and I could preach it to the world and then afterwards had to die. Every preacher should ask himself this. I have many times over the years. If I had the world for my audience for one message and then after that my life was over, what message would I preach? I would preach this message that I'm going to bring to you this morning. It's an old message. God gave it to me by listening to the testimony of Brother Harlan Popoff. Harlan is in heaven now. He spent some 10 years in a communist prison in Sofia, Bulgaria. And I was listening to this Bulgarian Christian's testimony. And in something that he said, this message came out of it. I'd like to read to you these verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 7. 1 and verse 7. Just a few passages. Here's what it says. And now remember who wrote this, the man who was always in trouble, the man who was blessed of Jesus in Matthew 16, then two verses later, Christ called him the devil and told him to get behind him. The man who had three names, Simon, Peter, and Cephas. And each name revealed a different psychology, a different personality in this fellow. Well, he's an old man now, and life's difficulties have sobered him, as I think they are intended to do. They might not do that, but that's their intention. And he's well qualified to write about the devil and trials. Listen to verse 7, what he says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it, that's your faith, be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or results, the outcome, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now that's our reading. I want you to listen careful this morning. I'm assuming now that you're here to listen. You're not here out of tradition or habit or you've been coerced. I'm assuming that we're all here to listen to God's Word and perhaps something could be said to us. I have a subject I attach to this. I call this the two most important things in life. And they are listed in our reading. Now, mind you, I did not say the only important things in life. It's perhaps right to say that everything in life is important. Our jobs, mowing our lawn, painting our houses, paying our debts, the whole gauntlet. Everything in life must be looked at with importance. Even the good times when we're happy and carefree and everybody's around, we're laughing and enjoying one another, enjoying the hour, even that's important. But this morning, given all those things their place, we're looking at the two most important things in life. The first one is clearly defined in verse 9. Anybody can read it. It's there if you can read it. Verse 9 says, receiving the end or the results of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Ladies and gentlemen, the first most important thing in life is to receive the salvation of your soul. Now, there is no issue that we meet in life's hazardous journey that has such weight and such seriousness laid on it as the salvation of our souls. None of the problems that any of you face here this morning, assuming there's 200 people here this morning,
there's a minimum of 200 bad problems. But the worst thing that you face this morning is not as serious as the matter of attaining the salvation of your soul. And I hope, stress that to you and lay that hard upon you. Now, our young people, and we were young at one time, hear that, and that sounds all right, and that's true, we know that's true, and we give it a nod and go on. Young married couples struggling with paying rent or house payments, and they don't stand a chance today in the system anyhow, if you want the bottom line of it. Young married couples today, there's so much that rushes in upon them and lays hard down upon them, and they find it a real battle to lay hold of the truth that they must make sure above everything else in their young married life or their young person's life that their soul, the salvation of their soul, has been secured. You see, there's so many things that fall down upon us and that come upon us from all sides. And I'm telling you, most of them are designed to rob the fact of life's first most important issue from us. And that is, have I settled for sure? Have I ascertained? Is it a fact that my soul has been saved? I want to tell you this morning that that's the most important issue we'll ever face. Now, what the soul is, I don't know. Oh, I've looked it up in the Greek, nephishke. I've looked it up, suke. I've looked it up in the Greek and Hebrew, and frankly, I'm more confused than before I looked it up, Brother Wesley. That doesn't help me a bit. I don't know what your soul is, but whatever it is, maybe I could call it the real you down inside. That part of you that carries the imagery of God to the extent that it's forever. That part of you, you know you're going to be somewhere 500 years from now. And some of you are sure not living like it, and talking like it, and acting like it. We're all going to be somewhere 500 years from now. And we're going to be somewhere then in a condition far more real and far more obvious and far more frightful than we are now. Because now we're locked up in a house of flesh. Now we're like a caged falcon. Now we flap our wings and beat against the walls to be released, but only death will release us. But a long time from now, you're going to be somewhere. And where you'll be will be determined by whether or not you've settled this issue, the salvation of your soul. Whatever the soul is, it is that part of you that the Bible states can be saved. Our Lord said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Now, I don't understand that. I can't explain that. Christ takes the whole world and all, not the bad things, all the good things. It's filled with good things. Things that make it better and easier. And Christ takes the whole world and says if one guy, and he didn't even give his name, should swap or exchange his soul for those things, it's been a bad bargain. It's been a wrong deal. Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:39 that he believes to the saving of the soul. The text says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, Peter says, receiving the results, the end, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let me ask you this. Back there at that time, when you put faith in whatever you put faith into to save you, did it result in the salvation of your soul? If it didn't, then you aimed at nothing and hit it. You put your faith in that which is vain. Peter said the end results of a man's faith, when a man is convicted of his sin, knows he needs God, if losing that faith, putting that faith in Christ, has not resulted in the salvation of his soul, something has gone amiss somewhere. Folk, one more time. I may never speak to you again like this, but carry it with you. The biggest issue. Some of you have a loved one dying with cancer. Some of you have debts that are crucifying you. Some of you have marriage problems that are unbearable. Some of you have been deserted. Some of you have been forsaken. Some of you can't make your way. You're always the born loser. Be that as it may, I'm telling you, you better get this issue straight. And that is, has your soul been saved? Make sure of that today. Don't leave this building until you've made sure that your soul has been saved. I want to tell you that's the most important issue in this life. Now, there's a lot of other things we give our attention to. And some of you have been conned. You've given your attention to this and given your attention to that and the other. Well, that's important. And the devil or a demon has lied to you about this matter of making sure you've been saved. That brings the issue out who saves us. Well, in South Africa, when we want bread, we go to the baker, die bakhuis, the bakehouse. When we want fruit, we go to the fruiterer. When we want dry cleaning, we go to the dry cleaners, die droogskoonmakers, the dry clean makers. When you want petrol, you go to the service station. And I think I could lift that off and relate it over. If a man wants salvation, he better start looking for the Savior. For it sounds logical to me, if I go to the baker to get bread and the dry cleaners to get the trousers cleaned and wherever to get wherever, if I want salvation, I've got to find who does the saving. In Matthew 1:21, Joseph was warned by an angel of a troubled spirit, and he said, "Joseph, Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 to Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree, "Make haste and come down, for this day salvation is come to thy house." And Jesus went home to have dinner with him. Do you want to know who does the saving? The Savior does the saving. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing you can do to earn God's love. There's no good work you can do that will get God's love. There's no bad work you can do that will chase God's love away. God's love is given to you and given to me on the basis that He is God. And God gives it from His grace. Now you may trample that love. You may reject that love. You may spurn that love. But God, out of concern for the souls of men, offers us renegades His love, not because we're good, not because we're bad, but because He's God. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How are we saved? By the Savior. A missionary said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The most important issue is for your soul to be saved. And the one who saves you is Christ. Here's a man named Tom Smith. Tom lives to be 95 years old. At the end of Tom's life, Tom has committed 3,500,000 sins total at the end of 95 years. When Christ came into this world and was nailed on a cross, God reached down to Tom Smith that had been born, or up to Tom Smith that had not been born. And how many of Tom Smith's sins that he committed in 95 years did God lay on Jesus Christ so Christ could die for them? How many? All of them. God took 3,500,000 sins and laid them on Tom, and God judged Tom's sins. Do you know when God judged Christ, He judged Christ as though Christ had committed those sins. That's how we're saved. We're not saved by baptism, as you know. That comes afterwards. But you're saved by the Savior, the one who has already died for every sin you'll ever commit. If there's 5 million of them, He died for them in total. So you won't have to die for them. You have the choice. I'm not a Calvinist. I run from it like it was a rattlesnake. But I'm convinced that Christ died for every sin that every man will ever commit. And we have a choice. We either accept what Christ did and receive pardon through His stead, or reject it and receive damnation because we've refused His stead. That's how a man is saved. You're saved by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, dear people, be sure of the salvation of your soul. Now, the second issue, a few moments left, is very clear in verse 7. You can read it. It's clear. It says that the trial of your faith, the second greatest, most important thing in this world, will be the trial of your faith. It's one thing to be saved and know it, but it's another thing to have a general, well-rounded understanding of what goes and what follows in life after being saved. If you listen to some of these harebrained tele-evangelists preaching, you'd think that when you come to Jesus and get saved, all your problems are solved. I heard one preaching, "Come to Jesus and have all your problems solved." Well, brother, anybody, the dead would almost hurry to that to have that thing, have that be into the deal. It's one thing to preach the glories of the new birth, and you hear that all over the South. 3 o'clock in the morning, driving through the Arkansas mountains, they're preaching, "You must be born again." 9 o'clock in Alabama, "You must be born again." Late at night in West Texas, "You must be born again." Well, that's the message of the South. You must be born again. You must be born again. So Time Magazine mocks it. Phil Donahue and his queers, they mock it. And now it's become a joke with everybody. But I'm wondering about this. I'm wondering why we don't hear somebody preaching, "You must be born again, my friend." But I want to tell you what goes with the package. I want to tell you what's part and parcel of being born again. I want to tell you that after you're born again, God has made the arrangements that faith that brought you to Christ to be saved, that faith will be tried over and over and over and over. I don't know where Robert Tilton got this baloney, and baloney is baloney. I don't care how thin you slice it. And I like it too, incidentally. We don't get it over yonder. Okay? But baloney's still baloney. But I want to tell you something. Nowhere in the 791,328 words of the 66 books of the Bible does God say, "Come to Jesus Christ and get saved and have all your problems solved." Doesn't say that. Nowhere. Well, you say, "What about heaven?" Man, we're not in heaven. I'm down here. And it's hot, and my legs hurt, and my knees skint. I'm feeling bad, my shoulder's aching. Some of you look like you slept with the devil last night, if I can be quite bold with you. Hey? I get these guys and they'll come around with stars and they're like, "Brother Randy, that was a great message, but..." And when you get to "buts," look out, here comes the goats with them. "But surely you know that in heaven everything's going to be all right." I say, "Brother, I'm not in heaven." I say, "Get on these for 45 years and see what kind of heaven that is. Try those things for a while." You see, folk, it's one thing to be born again. Do you know that after you're saved, you're going to be tried and tried and tried and tried to see what kind of stuff you're made out of? The problem is, some of you got a glass jaw. You can't take it. Listen, a faith that's not a tried faith is a faulty faith, maybe a false faith. It's going to be tried. I don't know how your faith will be tried over and over and over and over. The rule is, God makes a careful arrangement not to let us have too much peace in this world for too longer period of time. Now, only old folks know what I'm talking about now. Like me and you, 95 and 100, see? That's about all. To young people, they say, "What are you talking about? I was at a party last night. I had the best time of my life." Nobody, I'm not talking about that. I'm trying to tell you, God carefully makes the arrangements so you won't get to feeling too comfortable and enjoying this world too much. Sure, we want to make the best of it. Sure, we want to have a good name, better than riches and those things. But listen, folk, your faith will be tried. It'll be tried through your children. It'll be tried through your grandchildren. It'll be tried through your husband, through your wife. Some of you are going to lose your health. Some of you now have a cancer eating your insides out, and you've not discovered it yet. It's going to be tried through a deformed baby. It's going to be tried through a bad job, through living in poverty all your life. I'm telling you, your faith is going to be tried. And the sooner we make up our minds to say, God, though you slay me, I'll trust you. God, if you break my neck and both legs and cut my ears off, I'm going through for you at the end of the road. Now, that's a kind of, I don't know, I hope that's not too hard for you. That's the way you have to do it in this life. I mean, some of you want somebody to scratch your back and tickle your ears, and you're living in sin, maybe living in adultery, living in fornication. You won't pay your debts. You cheated your neighbor. You lied. You're mean as hell. And you say, well, I don't understand it like that. Well, brother, if you get on the wagon where there's an exclusive little bunch going along, you'll understand it like that. I've had so many young people come to me and say, now listen, I've seen this guy and I've seen that guy and I've seen that guy, and I'm sick of it. I had a young man come to me in Alabama. I preached on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I tell you, brother, that's like the atom bomb going on. That one, I'm glad it was the last night. It would have been the last night anyhow. And the young man came to me, and he wasn't mean, but he said, let me tell you something. He said, do you know why we young people live in adultery? Because we see the Christians living in adultery. And what are you going to say about that? I'll tell you. I'll say, well, brother, if you think they're all living in adultery, then you better get your pair of glasses and look again, because all of them are not. Amen? Is that right? You say amen to that? That's right. And some of this cock and bull, as the Australians say, junk that people drag in. You know what we need? I wonder what would happen here in this church this morning if everybody here came clean with God. I guess the roof would fall in. I'm not saying it to be funny. I guess it would. It, right down this aisle, if you young people got right with your parents and your mom and your dad, you got right with one another and got right with your home and stopped living like cats and dogs and stop a double standard and start trying to live God-honoring, I wonder what would happen here today. Can I ask you a question? I'm going to shut up. It's time to go eat. And somehow I hear your gut growling all the way up here, you know. It's a band. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe or do you believe that you believe? Which one? Which one? Now, there's two issues. My soul saved or it's hell. It's hell. And I know they hell on television and hell on radio. Hell and damn, that's all you hear on television radio. And all, it's all designed to take the horror out of the words and make it a vulgar common word and us suckers. But I'm not going to buy it. When I was a little boy, if somebody said hell in my house, my daddy would have kicked them across the street to the dogs. Or damn either one. You just didn't do it. But I want to tell you something. If your soul is not saved, and I'm not preaching the Baptist on one that's right, God forbid. I got off that horse about 20 years ago on the mission field. They beat it out of me over there. But I'm going to tell you something. If your soul is not saved, forget Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Charismatic, and the whole toot. Let me tell you this. If your soul is not saved, you're going to hell. And I didn't say so. That's what this book says. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 21, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. And brother, where he is heaven. If a man dies in his sin, he doesn't go to heaven, so he goes to the other place. So the big issue, come this morning and be saved. Come to Christ. Get on your knees back there. Ask your husband, your wife. Go to your mom and dad. Say, help me. Oh, God, help me. I must be saved today. My soul saved. And then make up your mind this morning. You're going to follow God to the end. Faithful. If your wife runs off with another man, if your husband runs off with another woman, if your kids end up in the state penitentiary, follow God. Amen, brother. Follow God. If everybody in your house dies with cancer, follow God. All the way through to the... That's how you got to live life. That's how it is. The two most important things in this world, the saving of your soul, provisions are made for it this morning. Jesus Christ is waiting to save you now. You come to Him. We're little guys and girls that sort of help you get there. You come to Him in repentance and faith from conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, God will save your soul this morning. And if you're one of those kinds, you say, well, you don't know what happened to me. And that's the reason I just come to church on Sunday. And I don't come anymore. Oh, come on, folk. Let me close off with this one. I go in a lot of churches. And Sunday morning crowds don't fool me anymore. No more. You know how to check Tanglewood out? I love Tanglewood. We pop in here every time we can. You know how to really check Tanglewood out, Brother David? Stick your head in the back door on prayer meeting night. That's the way to check them out. Oh, boy, and everybody in the house hates me now, won't they? Most of them. Stick your head in the back door on Wednesday night. Oh, Wednesday, that's just prayer meeting. Just prayer meeting. Just prayer. You know, prayer. Hey, those suckers can pray. I got to watch who's with Lucy now. Come on, folk. Now, we're in trouble in America. In trouble. Now, I'm not going to have it. These young people are going to have it. My grandchildren are going to have it. Little Shalane's going to have it. And Timothy. We're in trouble in this country. And things are being done now that's going to have implications 5 and 8 and 10 years from now that are irreversible. And I'm not using it as a threat. If I knew a storm was coming, I wouldn't lay down and greet it. I'd beat it out of town as quick as I could. And a storm's coming. And now, today is the day, now's the time to come to God, to come to Jesus Christ, to bring your wife, to bring your husband, to bring your children, to put the... If you don't want to do it in church, go home, get it right at home, and then come and tell the church afterwards. Now is the time to get ready by making sure of the two most important things in life. Your soul saved and your faith tried to the end. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.